We're in a study of 2 Timothy. Did you bring your Bible to church with you? Hold your Bible up. Look at your neighbor just a moment and say, you ought to have brought your Bible with you. Just tell them that. Just tell them that. Now, the fun is over, okay? I hope this will be not necessarily just fun, but a blessing to you. In 2 Timothy, we're going to the third chapter today. The third chapter of 2 Timothy is a chapter where Paul warns Timothy that there's going to come a collapse in the latter days or the last days. In fact, verse 1 would start off like this, and then I'll pause after reading verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. So in this verse, Paul says there's going to come a collapse in the last days. The phrase last days refers to the time period from when Christ died on the cross until he comes back. The crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection inaugurated, if you will, please, the period we know of or Paul refers to as the last days. And from the time that Christ came forth from the dead through this very moment, we all from that generation to this one are living in what he calls the last days. It's the same reference that Peter's message had in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. It's also what the writer of the book of Hebrews spoke of in chapter 1. God has called his people to understand this. And during this time period, there is a calling on everyone's life. You know that. When God did what he did to save you, remember the Bible says you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. So God has purchased you. He has redeemed you. He bought you off the slave block of sin. He made you his very own. He is working Christ-likeness in you. He didn't just do it to take your soul to heaven, though that is part of it. He did it also to bring some heaven to your soul. And in the meantime, there is a calling on every child of God's life. Now, when we think of a calling, we think of the fact of being abandoned to whatever that is. That's what a calling is. You've heard a person say that all their growing up years, all their young life, ever since they become adults, they felt a calling to something. That meant that there was this inward motivation where their hearts and lives had a passion for something and they were willing to abandon themselves for that purpose. Now, we often think of God calling a preacher to preach or God calling men and women in various kinds of ministry, but the calling of God is on everyone's life to serve him, to love him, to live for him. And particularly as we come to the third chapter, it consists, I believe, of 17 verses. And in these 17 verses, I divide it into three sections. Now, the good news is I'm going to only deal with one section. And we're just, it's one of those chapters that if you will just let it say what it says, there won't be too much need for me to say very much about it other than let the text speak what it has to say. If I were going to, and I'm going to in three different messages, divide the chapter and deal with one of the sections of it, this morning we are dealing in verses 1 through 9 with the first part of this calling of God, and that is the following. We are to live faithfully in perilous times. We are to be faithful during these perilous times of the last days. That's part of the calling. In another study, we're going to look at number 2, and that will be in verses 10 through 14. We are to stand against apostasy. Now, we don't use that word apostasy a lot, but it is a word that means that there will come a time when there is a falling away, when we have seen people stand supposedly firm with conviction, faithful about right and wrong. But there'll come a time that those who have stood previously faithful will fall away and they no longer believe it, they no longer preach it, And we often think of the falling away being preachers who no longer preach the truth, and that's one way of it. But folks, the worst way of apostasy is when we turn from the truth and we no longer live like we're supposed to live. That is apostatizing. That makes us apostates if we do that. And we're going to deal with that in the second part of this series, which will be a three-part series, and that's found in verses 10 through 14. Then in the third part we'll deal with, in verses 15 through 17, our calling consists of that we are to teach the word to the next generation. Now, it is those three parts, those three headlines that Paul writes to Timothy and says, now, Timothy, I'm about to leave here. The time of my departure is becoming very near. I've tried to be faithful in my lifetime and fight a good fight and want to finish my course faithfully. But you're going to still be pastoring and you're going to be left behind. And there's going to be work for you to do. You're in the last days. Your people that you pastor will be in the last days. And there's some things that you need to know and some things that you need to embrace and you need to understand. And I want you to get this across to the people that you pastor. And so if you and I this morning would just ease back the curtain a moment and look in at the Apostle Paul and listen to what he is writing and saying to Timothy, I do believe we'll understand more about our calling that God has placed on us as this morning we emphasize verses 1 through 9 and see that we are to live faithful in perilous times. Look at verse 1. I read it again. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, plural, more than the lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Here's why. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and they lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. We are to be faithful in perilous times. Now, let's just kind of walk through the text. When we embark upon verse 1, according to verse 1, there'll be some perilous times. That means there are dangerous and difficult times. God did not call his church to sail on the seas of a vacation in the beautiful Bahamas. God called his church to weather every storm and to be faithful. And he said, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. And so we find that these are times of dangerous and difficult societal degeneration. And that's what it is. It is a degeneration of all of society. It's not just that biblical truth is turned against. It's all form of decency is being turned against. It is amazing, and I could spend the rest of the morning speaking on that subject, but you read the newspapers or read the news on the internet or listen to the television the same as I do. Not one thing do I know that was looked upon as sacred when I was a boy is it actually looked upon by the society at large as sacred now. Not one. As a boy, because bootleggers made homemade moonshine and sold it in our county that was purportedly to be dry, which was a joke. It was just that it was not legalized by the government. Even in that day, moonshiners would not go around a church house. People who were immoral people had decency when they were around women and children. And that day now has been relegated to history books. It's no longer there. We find some of the most vulgar talk out in the marketplace. And it's not always by men. That's just as bad by men, but it's sometimes by women. And we wonder sometimes why we have so much going on that's trashy. Folks, we have in this society become a trashy people. You know, I think of the girls that get themselves in trouble with trashy men. Well, they found them in a dumpster. Why would a boy not be trashy when you found him in a dumpster? You don't go around those places to find mates. And those who even grow up in church must be mindful that the devil sends his emissaries to church. Had somebody at this church one time said, I'm not just here for the service. I'm here to find out what women are here. That was actually said by somebody at this church. I don't really watch, said one person, in this church. Used to be. I don't really watch to hear the choir. I'm looking at the women in the choir. And folks, that tells you how degenerate we've come in a society. And it's not somewhere else. It's here. It's around your home place. It's around up your street. It's around your doorstep. These are perilous and difficult times. And he's going to give us, and I tried to count these, and if I didn't miscount, he gives us 19 characteristics that tell us how difficult these are in verses 1 through 9. And he tells us in these 19 characteristics what believers can expect to see. Now, that's what we just want to let the Scripture speak this morning. Keep your Bible open, keep your finger on it, and watch what the Scripture says. First of all, here's how desperate and dangerous and difficult they are. First of all, in verse 2, men shall be lovers of their own selves. What does that mean? That means just flat self-centered, living for self. Now listen carefully. You could spend the rest of the day with theologians and Bible teachers trying to come up with the definition of a lost person and what a depraved soul is. Can I tell you what a lost person is? Very simply, somebody that lives for themselves. Those who are saved, who were moved by what happened at the cross, live their lives every day in light of the cross and the Christ that died thereon. The cross is not just the central figure of the human history. It becomes the central piece of an individual's life when he's born from heaven. And when he's not born from heaven, he lives for self, which, by the way, is the highest form of idolatry. Well, today, some of you would just go nuts if somebody brought a little golden calf or some type of little golden altar and placed it down and got on their knees while we're in this room. You would say, I can't believe they'd do that. Well, folks, we do stuff worse than that. We walk in here living for ourselves with no thought of ever turning from ourselves to live for God. And living for self is the ultimate act of idolatry every time, not bowing down to a golden image. So they're going to be, first of all, they're going to be people that just lovers, men that love themselves. They're self-centered. Then he said covetous. Covetous is a reference to loving money as it's used in that very word and that very verse. They want to gain all they can gain because when you live for yourself, money must be one of the first expressions of God in your life. Covetous. Then he said boasters. That word literally means braggarts. Somebody that brags. They're proud of themselves. Why not? There's no God in their life. They see more in their life they're proud of than they see in anybody else's. And until you know who God is, you don't even know how to appreciate life at all, nor anybody else in it. So it seems fitting, but braggarts. He said proud. That word means arrogant. If you don't believe that there's something special, ask them and they'll tell you. They're arrogant. Blasphemers. That means that they are abusive toward other people. Whether that's words or actions, they blaspheme. If you can abuse others and it doesn't bother you, that's a sign that you're part of the problem. Of men who are lovers of their own selves. Disobedient to parents. You know what that is. That's nothing but plain rebellion. Why is that rebellious, Pastor? Because God said the parents have the rule over the children. And that is forever true until the children become grown and self-sufficient on their own. And I don't think that's even understood. I'm not concerned about how parents act toward those that may be 17, 18, 19, and 20. I'm concerned about parents with little children that would even give them an opinion when they're not old enough to be wise enough to have an opinion. You are to be their teacher. And when they show enough physical and emotional and psychological maturity, you move from being their teacher to being their coach. And when they get grown and don't do stupid stuff, you then become their counselor. That's got to be that way. And I find many times people with little children have become a counselor. They don't need counseling. They need teaching when they're little. It is not all that uncommon, though I'm thankful it doesn't happen on a regular basis. I was somewhere a few weeks ago, and the child must have been 5, maybe 6 years of age. And I said to the Lord, "Lord, if I don't get out of here, I'm going to end up whipping the child and the mother both before I leave the building." That was the most irreverent, ugly, rebellious, smart-mouthed child I believe I'd ever seen, laid eyes on, and it really wasn't the child's fault. It was the mother's fault. And so, folks, the church, people who say they're God's people, have absolutely defaulted on their own responsibilities. And the reason they get older and they are disobedient in upper age to parents is because you never got their attention when they were children. Somewhere, parents, we've got to tell the children there's some things we're not going to do at this house. I shared with both our daughters when they were young, you will win the affection of your father quicker robbing a 7-Eleven than you will talking back to your mother, because I will take her side 100% of the time. Because disrespect from a child to their parent is not somewhere we can go. And if that happens, it's always the father's fault for him, because he didn't put a stop to it. You must do that. So these are dangerous and difficult times, in part because people have come to be disobedient to parents. And they've got sense enough to know, if I didn't have to obey mom and daddy, I don't have to obey that policeman. Folks, ask any school teacher how long does it take to figure out who comes out of a home with discipline, who doesn't. Takes them a New York minute, which ain't but 22 seconds. They can tell who was made to behave. And so you're doing all of society an injustice when the children aren't taught respect. And after disobedient to parents, unthankful. Now, unthankful just means they're not grateful. We hand our children too much. We put every electronic game and toy we can find in their hands. And then they get consumed with the devices, pay no attention to us and ignore us. And we, like a spoiled child, go off in the next room complaining and screaming about it when that could be easily fixed. Get rid of the devices. Take a hammer and break one in their presence. And say, "I did that to keep from using the hammer on you. And I've created a problem, and I'm about to put a stop to it." Anytime a machine takes more respect and time of your kids than the kid can give to the parent, something is now perverted. And so we've come to the place that we're just not grateful. We're just not grateful, unthankful, just not grateful, because we've had it handed to us on a platter. I ask those questions. It's normal for the human race. "Daddy, will you buy me a car?" Folks, ain't nothing wrong with that question. In fact, if you'd ask it, it means you should have asked it. That's the only time I ask it. No. Why? "Nobody bought me a car, and I'm not buying you one." And the reason he didn't, he knew the day would come he would die, and nobody gonna be buying me cars. You got to learn what a car is and what it takes. Now, we'll forget the first day I brought the first car home that I had saved money and made a down payment. He went to the bank with me and signed the note. we got home, and he said, "Now, son, you'll leave after a while in your car. I understand that, and you'll show it to your friends. Now, I want to tell you something." And he wasn't sarcastic. He said, "If you want to, go out and burn the tires off of it. And when you do, you're buying the next one. I'm not putting tires on it. I'm not having it fixed. And I'm not keeping it up." And that settled me burning rubber on the pavement right then. I didn't burn rubber on the pavement. Now, I drove fast, but I didn't burn rubber on the pavement. I knew where the tire store was, and I knew they charged for that. So that just helped that. So it'll help you be grateful. Last thing he said in verse 2 was, here's part of the problem, unholy. That is a word that just refers to general wickedness, just wickedness. We are permeated right now in this society with more wickedness. It's not just out there. It is now in your face. I don't want to give the illustration here I gave in Sunday school. I'll make it very short. I was highly, highly, highly displeased with a lot of decisions in the previous presidential administration, not the least of which is changing the definition of marriage. Anybody with character had to be displeased with that. But never in a million years should I have ever said or thought, "I wish somebody would kill the president." You know what that problem is? You're wicked. Whether you like President Obama's decisions or not, he is made in the image of God. And for me to say I wish somebody would kill him and get rid of him means I've got murder in my heart and I've got a big problem with God. And now, though, we got all kinds of so-called Hollywood elites calling for the death of our president. They ought to be ashamed of themselves. They just don't have enough character to be ashamed. And it ought to be something that we pray about as God's people. Folks, there is a wickedness right now that is getting up about eyeball deep. And where it used to be kind of, "Man, I wish somebody would knock him off." That's where it used to be. "Oh, no, we're on television now bragging about it. I have a right to free speech." Can I just make one statement? I'm for free speech, but free speech never has meant that I can say anything to anybody anywhere. It never has meant that. I can't holler fire in a field theater. I'll get locked up for that. I can't just walk up and say the all gosh awful stuff to a lady. I really can't do that to children. It's abusive. And even if the law said you can say anything to anybody, anytime, anywhere you want to, God won't let us live that way, and we can't do that. And we've so lost the character and decorum that we've come to the place that there's just this general wickedness saturating society. Verse 2. That's not all the problem. He said, here's part of the problem that makes it difficult and dangerous. Verse 3, without natural affection. That means unloving and heartless. Did you know there is a natural thing to a person to want to care something about somebody else? Just a general, you ought to be able to hear when something bad happens to somebody. If you don't know them, there ought to be some compassion in your heart. But he said, here, they're without natural affection. They're just heartless. They're truce breakers. You know the truce word truce breaker there means they're just people who bitterly hate. They're false accusers. They're slanderous. That's what false accuser is. They're incontinent. Now, the word incontinent is a word that means without self-control. Let me use that in a medical sense. You will hear, generally, it's not always older people, but as we gain in age, we cannot control the function of our intestines and our bladder. And when one cannot control themselves and their intestines and their bladder, they sometimes wear the diapers and that sort of thing. And it is said by the doctor, you've reached a place that you are incontinent. You can't control yourself. You can't control your bladder no more. When the Bible uses this word right here, that they are incontinent, it means that they can no longer control themselves, period. Not talking about their bladder function. They're just out of control. If they think it, they say it. If they feel it, they do it. They're just that. They are ruled by their passions. Then he said they're brutal. You know what brutal means? Despisers of those that are good. Folks, do you notice the brutality that's in America today? You just be for something and somebody's ready to take you on. I go back in my mind to when Chick-fil-A, God bless the memory of their founder, who had just always been pro-life and pro-marriage, and then some of the organizations that's brutal. Chick-fil-A had not said anything bad about somebody that's not for traditional marriage. They had not called homosexuals a bad name. They just had it out for them. And that's when Mike Huckabee took up the fight for them. You don't even in their minds have a right to hold an opinion that they don't have. And they're just brutal. That's what they are. They just despise anything that's good. Have no love for anything that's good. That's what despising those that are good. They just have no love for it. That's why he called them fierce. When he called them fierce, they're brutal, and they despise what's good. That's why they're brutal. It all fits like a hand in a glove. If you're fierce, you're brutal. If you're brutal, you despise what's good, and you don't have any love for anything like that. Verse 4, there's more. He said they're traitors. That means they betray people. Now, in order to betray, you have to go on record as being with them in order to betray them. So traitors in part means their word isn't worth anything. They're heady, that means they're rash and reckless. They're high-minded, that means that they're conceited, that they're puffed up. They are lovers of pleasure, that's anything that delights their senses. It actually is a word that included the English word voluptuous, and voluptuousness is normally used to refer to a woman's body parts. That when a man likes to look at a woman's hips and other body parts, that's normally referred to as voluptuous. And he said that they are lovers of that which is voluptuous. Anything that moves their senses. As I asked a man on one occasion whose struggle was with pornography, I said, is it worse sometimes during the day and others? When does that finally cross your mind during the day? He said, when my feet hit the floor. He said they're lovers of that kind of pleasure more than they love God. That makes the times we live in very dangerous and very difficult. Folks, have you realized, I'll pause right there, have you realized how difficult what I just said makes our life today? Everybody that works with children in this church under the age of 18 has to have a background check. You know why? Because people have gotten to where they're so driven by their passions. Nice-looking people will sometimes do things to children that should not be done and say things to others they ought not say. And so now, across the board, we almost can't trust anybody or anything. Isn't that pitiful? Verse 5, having a form of godliness, that is a semblance of it, but denying the power thereof. That means they live in defiance of what they say. They've got a semblance of being godly, but when you examine how they live, that is in defiance of what the gospel really is and what godliness is. Now, he made this statement, from such turn away, and turn away means to avoid. Folks, I'm not taking any license with the scripture when I tell you that the people who have these qualities are people that are troublemakers. And he said, of these type of people, I want you to avoid them. I want you to turn away from them. Now, occasionally, in the name of being nice, we teach our little children that we're supposed to be good to everybody and that you mustn't shun anybody. Folks, there, when they get older and you can explain it, let them know there are some people that sensible Christian people are supposed to shun. Stay away from them. Avoid them. And he's describing them right here. And Paul is most definitely making it known as he writes to Timothy regarding this church that some of these type people are in the church at Ephesus. He's not talking about what's going to be down at the county fair. He's talking to Timothy, who's a pastor of the church at Ephesus, and he wants Timothy to know this, and he wants him to get it across to his people. It's a serious moment. It's a dangerous time. It's a difficult time. Now, for the conclusion of the message, we cover verses 6 through 9, and I'll just try to make this as simple as I know how. Verse 6, "For of this sort," what sort? What he just described. "Are they," here's how they operate, "they creep into houses." Now, he didn't say this, but don't you think we could take a little license and say that what Paul said is they're a bunch of creeps? He really didn't say that. What does that word creep mean? Well, when we see what the word means, we wouldn't do much injustice to say they're creeps, because the word creep means, the image in the Greek word is, they are those that sneak and they sink and they wrap around houses. And the word oikos, that refers to a house, has to do in the general sense of a family or group of people, like we would call ourselves members of the same house, household of God. And he said, let me tell you about these people. They are they that will sneak in. They'll have that form of godliness. They'll use some of your vocabulary. But they finally reveal that what they came to church for and listened to the choir was not for the music, but to look at the women. That's what I'm talking about. They wrap themselves in amongst the family. I call that, if you want to jot down something on that phrase, I call that their process. That's how that's their MO. That's their mode of operation. That's how they process through the church. Secondly, they lead captive silly women. Lead captive means that they capture. Silly women is a phrase that is translated unprotected women. They will do their best to capture unprotected women. I call that their plan. If you're keeping notes, that's their plan. I'm sorry to tell you, on just not many, but it would be, if one was the only time, it would be one too many, but on just a few occasions in these years I've been your pastor, I've gone with one of the elders to approach a man at times to say, you've got to back off. We don't care who you court, but you've said enough to this lady in the church. Folks, when the single ladies of a church, unprotected women, by the way, be single ladies, whether they've never been married or been married three times and are now widowed, or whether they've been married and divorced, whatever the case might be, they're unprotected women without a man. That's the way God said it. That's why he called them the weaker vessel. He didn't mean they're weaker in terms of intelligence. Are you kidding me? Most women I know are superior in intelligence. But they're unprotected. And on just a few occasions, we've had to go tell a man, we don't care who you court. If we could help you with your courting, we certainly would. But you can't say any more to that lady in this church. Let me tell you why. When the women of the church start coming to the pastor and elders and say, I've about reached a place that I dread going to church because of who's going to be there and try to approach me, folks, it's gone too far. Church ought to be the safest place you ever go, the most protected place you ever go. You ought to be able to go to church and say, this is my family. The leaders of that church are going to protect me. They're not going to let anything happen to me. Certainly through such nonsense as that. So they come into the church and sneak into it, and they try to capture unprotected women. That's their plan. Notice they are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge, that is the precise and correct knowledge, of the truth. They're ever learning. They've got some facts. But folks, you and I know there's a difference in the assimilation of facts and the application of truth, which is true knowledge. I call that that's their prohibition. They ever learn, but they don't ever come to the knowledge of the truth. Can you imagine having your head full of the Bible, but you're not repentant? It hasn't changed your life. You're miserable at work. You look in the mirror and you're miserable. You got a miserable marriage. You don't enjoy your kids. You're just out of sorts. Ever learning and can't come to the knowledge of the truth. Can I tell you who the greatest example of that is? Lucifer. He knows more about the Bible than you'll ever know. Talk about learning. He's got it. But he's never come to the knowledge of the truth. In fact, not only was Lucifer not repentant, he was filled with rebellion and said, I will ascend to the Most High God. I'll become like him. That's the prohibition of the people like this. They can learn, but they can't come to the knowledge of the truth. You know how that's been said, probably in your lifetime, has in mine. I would have heard my dad say this a time or two. I tell you, that guy, he never learns, does he? Now, what he meant was, it's not that he didn't know. Oh, he learned in that regard. But he never did learn. You can't do that and get by with it. We watch people on a regular basis, the body of Christ does. I don't mean just at Morningside. I'm talking about the body of Christ at large. We watch people ruin their lives. You think it has any impact on us? Nope. The devil has so blinded us, we think, yeah, it happened to them, yeah, it happened to them, but I can do that and it won't happen to me. You know what happened? You've come to understand some stuff, but never. You've learned some stuff, but never come to the knowledge of the truth. Notice the next phrase. They resist the truth. You see that in verse 8? So do these also resist the truth? That means they oppose the truth. Now that's their real purpose. They don't like truth. They're out to oppose truth. I do not like the standard you have set. I do not like the God that you reveal. Or that does not fit my concept of God. There's not a person in this room, including the pastor, has a right to develop a concept of God. You don't have that right. God alone can reveal himself, and he's done it in his word. And we only can embrace what God has said. And if I embrace something about God that God has not revealed about himself, I'm guilty of creating a God unlike what he's revealed of himself, and that puts me in opposing truth. That's their purpose. He says they are men who are, in verse 8, corrupt. Corrupt minds who resist the truth. And when he says men who are corrupt with mind, the word corrupt means they have spoiled entirely. They're depraved in their mind. The mind has to do with the feeling and the will and the understanding. He or she's just become a pervert. Now, let me make this statement. Today we use the word pervert. Or some use the word pervert, and immediately you think of homosexuals, and that's only one form. Folks, perverts are those who do anything against the order of God. If you kick your husband or wife to the curb when they were faithful to you, you're a pervert. That does not fit God's order whatsoever. You are spoiled in your thinking. You have a corrupt mind. And your feeling and your will and your understanding shows nothing but perversion of God's order. When you think you can get away with what God said, you can't do that and be blessed, you're a pervert. You're a pervert. You're involved with perversion. You're trying to go down a highway that God said you can't go down. That's perversion. Doesn't matter who voted for it. God said if you can't do that, that's perversion. Last but not least, this is what makes it dangerous and difficult. They are, he says in verse 8, reprobate. Did you see that? Reprobate concerning the faith. Reprobate means they are worthless, they are rejected, they are a castaway concerning the issues of faith. When it says the faith, it's talking about the body of truth, who God is, sending his son, dying on a cross, providing a way of salvation. And he said these people have become in their minds worthless, cast away, and rejected concerning the issues of God's redemptive purpose. I call that their poverty. Folks, they are paupers, completely destitute. They are impoverished people. Now, why is that important? Listen carefully. I conclude with this. We're going to look at the three sections of this chapter, and we've opened with this first one, that we must live faithful in perilous times. Why is that pertinent? Because he just said to Timothy, it is very perilous out there. It's very dangerous and it's very difficult. You are a pastor and you are responsible for people. And the danger and the difficulty of that world will chew up your people and spit them out like a cheap piece of plug of tobacco. And they will be made into nothing if you don't warn them as a faithful man of God who watches over their souls as one who must give an account. Relate to your people, Paul says to Timothy, that for their lives they're going to live in a world that, generally speaking, is not going to encourage you to live for God and do right. They're going to encourage you in this world system, go get you a little porn. It won't hurt anything. Everybody else does it. Go get you something of alcohol to drink. Take you a few pills. Make you feel better. And the devil will delightfully make you feel better for the next 15 minutes if he can destroy the next 15 years of your life. That's his method. His motive is death, destruction. His method, are you listening? His method is a lie. And yet among church people, well, things are pretty good. Somebody asked Papa Sam one time, and it'd take him to say this. Well, Papa Sam, how's the world treating you? He said, meaner than hell, but I want you to know this. Jesus Christ is wonderful to me. Amen. Folks, this world opposes everything you are and everything you ever have any aspiration to be in the kingdom of God, which means we are even more, it's even more important that when the body of Christ come together, we are not a showroom for saints. We are a hospital for sinners. And every week we come in here, most every one of us need to be bandaged. We need some ointment put on us. We need some healing. Some of us need our leg in a brace because we're crippled. We fail this week doing something spiritually or morally, and we have a leg or an arm in a sling, and it will be the body of Christ that God uses to bring healing to you. But you got to make yourself vulnerable to the body of Christ. And here's what I've learned through many years of ministry. You either become vulnerable to the body of Christ, or you will be vulnerable to the kingdom of darkness out yonder. And folks, they don't have your healing and health on their mind. They plan to destroy you. This morning, these are perilous times. Would you agree with that? Now, I want to ask a question as I conclude this that we would ask in men's fraternity. I'll ask it as though it's coming from you. Pastor, are you man enough to face these perilous times? No, I'm not. Pastor, do you have what it takes? Are you spiritually strong enough? No, I'm not. But I know where strength is found. I know that greater is he that lives in us than he that's in the world. Are you watching me? None of us are ever any taller and ever any stronger than when we get on our knees before God. And more than getting on our physical knees, humbling our hearts in here before the one who can make us able for all these things. Father in heaven, save any heart here today that's lost. Sober all of us, starting with me as the people of God, that we need you every day and we need each other every day. Dear Lord, don't let us ever get to living about 75% along the way that we think is the way of righteousness. May we remember that we either do our best to live all or none, that there is no victory in compromise. You went all the way to the cross for us, and may we go all the way to hold faithful during these particular times, and may we do so knowing we will come to a day like Brother Joe Reeves came to last night, that we'll be on our deathbed, and may on that day when we lie on that deathbed, we be able to say, dear God, I'm sorry for the things I messed up along the way, but as you corrected me, I've sought to be faithful in the fight. I've sought to fight a good fight of faith and to finish my course and to end my life with faith in you like never before. Lord, help us to live for that day when departure will be our time. And may we do our best to influence all we can between now and then. Touch, Lord, hearts today. Lord, I'd like to ask you to fill this altar with people, but Lord, I'd like for you to fill these hearts, first of all, with your presence and your power. Have your way in these lives today. Restore homes. Make lives brand new. Set people free. Cut asunder chains that would be chains of bondage. And liberate your people today. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Everyone standing. This is our hymn of invitation and commitment.